As we continue through the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we see, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream or a vision. Now, he had the other one, earlier about the, that big image. And had a gold and, breastplate, silver, bronze, and iron clay. And how he has another one, and it troubles him. And interesting that he calls in his, magicians, soothsayers, wise men first to grant him an interpretation. And he doesn't go right to Daniel. But we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to look at the dream and the interpretation and the fulfillment and restoration of Nebuchadnezzar. But I was going to pick up and read a few more, another little chunk here. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time. His thoughts troubled him, so the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said to him, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. Verse 25, they shall drive you from men. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heavens, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and it troubled him again. And, the dream, a great massive tree, strong, grew to the heavens, could be seen from all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. It provided fruit for all. The beast of the earth took refuge under its shade, and the birds of the air lodged in its branches, and it fed all flesh. The tree is an icon of his kingdom. Then there was an intervention in his dream. He said, and a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven with a decree. Chop it down. It's coming down, Nebuchadnezzar. The holy one from heaven, obviously an angel. You know, Daniel has, you know, a lot to speak of about angels and angel or angelic intervention. Later on, we see the angel Gabriel coming to Daniel. Michael, the archangel, is mentioned in the book of Daniel. Fallen angels are mentioned in the book of Daniel. The prince of the Persia, you know, obviously a type for Satan trying to withhold God's revelation to Daniel, as we see further on. But the spiritual content of the book of Daniel, and then, you know, the prophecy that's revealed, you know, via the spirituality of Daniel and the interaction of angels and God's moving through this book. Interesting. But this is interesting because this book is actually, this chapter is actually written in Aramaic, and it's written by Nebuchadnezzar. Most of it's written in the first person. Not much of the Bible is written by Gentiles. The book of Luke, the book of Acts in the New Testament. Luke, Dr. Luke, was a Gentile. But here, he writes it. And it's so interesting because it's, you know, it's his own testimony of how God moves in his life and brings him to the right perspective of understanding. God does that in our lives. We have testimonies, much of the same. I do. And he has this dream, and then the angel comes down and, you know, brings with this intervention to chop down the tree and cut off its branches and strip off its fruit and its leaves, and the beasts and the birds will be scattered. And nevertheless, let the stump remain, he says. This is, you know, God's grace. This is the good part. He says, nevertheless, the angel says, you know, chop it down. Don't destroy it altogether. It's going to come back. And when Daniel gave the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, hey, surely your kingdom will be assured to you. In other words, you're going to be restored after you go through this trial. And God's love and grace and mercy towards us, you know, outweighs, you know, the circumstances. And yet, the angel brings the decree intervening in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Then there's a change of description. Notice in the end of verse 15. It's interesting because he's talking about a tree, and then he switches over to a person or a personal pronoun. The end of verse 15, it says, oh boy, am I in the right place? Let him graze with beasts. Okay, switching to a personal pronoun from the tree, now it's let him on the grass of the earth. Let his heart, verse 16, and then let him be given a heart of a beast. Even in his own dream, and as the angel decrees, he sees the personal change in his dream, personal pronoun. Let him graze with the beast. Let his heart be changed from a man and be given over to a heart of an animal. This change that takes place from a strong, healthy, flourishing tree chopped down at its root. Big change. And then, you know, to a stump. And then, personally, the person turned into an animal or a beast. Verse 17, the angel gives the decree and the purpose of the dream. The purpose of the dream is that the living may know who's in charge, who rules in the affairs of man, and who God appoints under his rule to be in authority. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with that. I used to have a hat, man, and I cherished the... I don't know what happened to it. I wore it out. And then someone stole it, I think. But it was cool. I said, God rules on it. And God rules. And in the truth of our life, and in the truth of our circumstances, and in the truth of our entire lifetime, God rules. This decree, this dream, this lesson Nebuchadnezzar undergoes is to bring forth that truth in his understanding, that God is in control and God rules. The interpretation given by Daniel. It's interesting, again, how, Nebuchadnezzar calls all the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. Skip Isaac says the wise guys. He brings in the wise guys, or as, you know, Mo says, the wise guys. And he brings them in to interpret. And, you know, why does he do that? Again, I think there's hints toward it. He's troubled by the dream. I think that he thinks, hey, this may pertain to me. This might be against me, this dream. So I don't want to get the truth full bore right away. I don't want to call Daniel in. Let me see if we can get by without Daniel. Give him the truth. You know, so often we don't want to hear the truth. And Nebuchadnezzar brings Daniel in at last. After all the magicians and the wise men, they couldn't interpret the dream. Sounds like a rerun. You know, he brought them in before, they couldn't interpret. But now he gives the dream, and he just asks for the interpretation. Please interpret it before I have to call Daniel. And yet, Daniel's brought in at last, consulted by Nebuchadnezzar's. And you know, he feared that it was bad news. And it's interesting when he brings them in, look in verse 8, how he refers to Daniel. At the end of verse 8, or in the middle, it says, Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, that, remember, he renamed Daniel Belshazzar, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, he makes the distinction between his God and Daniel's God. Or he refers to Daniel's God as the holy God. Notice in verse 9, he again states that the spirit of the holy God is in you. And then in verse 18, he repeats it again. The spirit of the holy God is in you, Daniel, who's enabled you to give me the interpretation of my dream. He knew and bore witness that Daniel was a man of God. And that Daniel was in tune with God and God dwelt in Daniel. It's interesting, he makes this distinction. But when you really look in the grammar in the Aramaic, it's written in the Aramaic, it's in the plural. It's not really, you know, the spirit of the holy God is in you, but in the plural, it's the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now, he says that not because he's theologically correct, you know, but that he says that because he's theologically off. Nebuchadnezzar writes it, and Nebuchadnezzar understood pantheistically. He believed in the multiple gods, as he states to Daniel, hey, Daniel, Belshazzar, according to my God, we've renamed you, but in whom your God, the holy God, is in you. And he believed in the multiplicity of gods. And that's known as pantheism, believing in more than one God. And it's prevalent today to believe in the plurality of gods. But it bears witness that Nebuchadnezzar had partial perspective of who the true and the living and the holy God was. And that's why he had to undergo a lesson to learn the truth of who God was in his life over him. Who's really in control of his life? The Babylonians believed in many gods. And their chief god, known as Marduk, among many nations. You know, all the nations had a god at that time. And many nations had many gods. Multiple gods. Pantheism. Today, many people have a similar, well, not only, you know, in certain religions, they believe in many gods, but many people have like this distortion of understanding or perspective about the true God. In other words, they have a short, pers- correctness of perception of who God really is. And it clouds and distorts their understanding of the truth. I met a guy named Kyle at a truck stop in Chicago. It's a miracle I'm here today. Because I went to Chicago 2 days ago. But it's a miracle I got a load back here, I should say. But I was at a Denny's at the counter, and, you know, one thing led to another, and we were talking. And Kyle was from Norway. You know, he was born in Norway, came over to this country. But we started talking about Obamacare, which led to one thing or another. And then we started talking about Jesus. And he had I thought the conversation was really interesting. I don't know exactly how he thought about it. But he said that his dad was a Protestant. His mom was a Mormon. No, I'm sorry. His dad was an atheist. His mom was a Mormon. His grandfather was a Protestant. And then he said, my grandmother was a pagan. Now, when he said that, I started laughing. But he didn't laugh. He said, no, Norwegian, you know, the Vikings, and she held to the ancestors. He was like, you know, he didn't think that was funny. He wasn't trying to be funny. He was being descriptive. She was a pagan. And she held to the Viking understanding of her ancestors. But he had such a mixture of upbringing. And, you know, we started talking to about Jesus, and I said, you know, the problem with your dad and his atheism is, what do you do about Jesus? If you look at Jesus and you follow it through, because he was talking about his intellect, and I thought, you know, I've read different religions and all this kind of stuff, and I said, well, follow it through. Look at Jesus. Be honest with yourself. Who was he? And, you know, you come to the conclusion of who he is, and the truth of who he is brings us to a place of understanding. We are under his standing, or we stand under his authority because of who he is. He's God, God the Son. But we were talking about, you know, Jesus, and you could see in his eyes once in a while him giving credence to Jesus, but he fell short of who he was. He didn't embrace the cross. He didn't bow his knee to who he was. Nebuchadnezzar fell short to who God was. Talked about him. Had Daniel there in his cabinet. Had his influence and persuasion close to him. Knew about him. Oh, he's a holy God. I could say that much about him. And yet fell short in his perspective. He had a distortion. And so many people today fall short in their understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. And those close around us, they have a partial understanding. And, you know, some many religions, they're kind of pantheistic in their religious space. You know, many religions, same God. Or many gods, different religions. Or if you really just look at their heart and their understanding of who Jesus is, they think, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And this is what Kyle says, you know, I believe in Jesus. I say, well, who was he? He says, well, I think he was a prophet, and he had a lot of charisma. That's what he says. The guy had a lot. He was like Mr. Personality. And yet, people have a shortness of understanding when it comes to who Jesus is in truth. They don't equate him as God. They don't come under his rule. They recognize him. But he's almost equal in their understanding to, hey, well, you know, everybody has their God, and there's different religions, and you know, I have my God. And the decree was given to bring Nebuchadnezzar into a proper understanding of who God is. When he brought Daniel before him, Daniel hesitated because it was bad news, man. And he even said, oh, may this interpretation, maybe the dream pertained to your enemies. That, you know, he was trying to say, oh, may this not be the way it is. And you're going to be cut down. Then Nebuchadnezzar encouraged him. Daniel, don't be afraid. Don't trouble. Give it to me straight. Tell me like it is. Doctor, give me the news. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you're coming down. You're going to be your kingdom's going to be taken from you. God's going to teach you a hard lesson. And in that lesson, the perspective you'll gain from the end of this lesson is you're going to know who He is. Not just acknowledge in your mind, but know in your life. You're going to have a proper place for who the Lord is, a proper regard, a true understanding. In verse 22, he spells it out. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, it's you. And you're the one. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and furious, exceedingly hot. Oh, I'm sorry. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens. It pertains to you, this tree that's going to be cut down. You're great. You can be seen from all around the world. The whole world is kind of like feeding on your economy. You've built so much. You're so powerful. You're strong. It's kind of like a flex. Every man flesh is fed on you, and the birds and the air and the nature, and your kingdom is so massive. It grows to the heavens. It's coming down. It can be chopped down as you timber. You're coming down, Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 26, he does, encourage him. There's going to be a stump left. After you come to know that heaven rules, you're going to be restored. Once you come into the right understanding perspective, you're going to be restored back into your kingdom. But you're going to be beast-like. You're going to turn into an animal. You're going to crawl around and eat grass like an oxen. And he explained to him the interpretation, spelling it out. And then in verse 27, he encourages him to repent. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous in your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Repent. Let your outward actions, testify what your inward heart is happening. Repent from your sins. And perhaps, you'll prolong. He didn't say it wouldn't change. It was coming. But perhaps it'll be extended before it comes. He encourages him to repent. And then the fulfillment. The Bible tells us in verse 29 that it was 1 year later that this is literally fulfilled. I was listening to a sermon, and there's historical documentation about Nebuchadnezzar's change. This isn't a fictitious story only in the Bible. He went Looney Tunes for a while. But it took a year later. Now notice in verse 30, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" He's so filled with himself. He's so proud. He's got such a haughty attitude. Look at what I've done. He was a builder. He was known for building. And yet, he was so filled with pride, and he's exalting himself, and he squelched out God, when I'm so filled with myself and what I've done in my self-righteousness, I make no room for who God is over me. Nebuchadnezzar speaking in pride and haughtiness. It's interesting. It took a year before this was fulfilled. I got one scripture reference for today. If you turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes is the book after Proverbs, which is the book that follows Psalms, which is the book in the middle of the Bible. Until you come to know who God is. It's interesting. In Ecclesiastes, there's an interesting truth revealed. In chapter 8, look in verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He's saying, because God doesn't bring his chastisement, his discipline, his judgment right away, we get deluded. Well, he's not mad at me. Certainly, I'm not doing wrong. Because if I was doing wrong, he would bring the judgment. But see, it took a year before the fulfillment with Nebuchadnezzar. And sometimes it takes time for us. God is patient with us. He loves us. He wants us to repent. He wants us to learn the easy way. And yet, when time and God delays his consequence and his chastisement, it causes us to even get worse, oftentimes. But here, you know, the sin excels, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, because there's no consequence. You know, everything's cool. Or like they say today, the newest phrase, hey, no worries, man, no worries. And yet, in truth, judgment was coming. And as Nebuchadnezzar was speaking, oh, look at me, look at what I've done. And most likely he came out and he probably had the vantage point of a lifetime, looking over his kingdom and the height of his palace and say, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Check me out. And how, as the word was in his mouth, the Bible says in verse 31, while the word was still in his mouth, a voice came out of heaven. You know, yeah, it's, you know, he's not going to judge me. Nothing's happening. But a year passed, and he's in his boastful attitude, pride, and it was while he was speaking the judgment came. While it was still on his lips, he'll be driven from men. Look in verse 33. As God pronounces the judgment, the consequence, or the chastisement or correction, as it were. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. And till his hair had grown out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He's so unkempt. And, you know, his hair turned into like feathers. I remember when I was driving my motorcycle through Indiana, I was looking at a truck or something, and I'm driving, and I finally came to a state where I could peel off my helmet. So I peeled off my helmet, and I'm driving down the road, man, feeling the air in my head. And I pulled into the truck stop, and I looked at myself. My hair was like eagle's feathers. It was stiff like straw. I'm thinking, my God, I look like, you know, Doc. And yet, he became unkempt. He became like a beast. He lost all dignity. He's so filled with himself, and God is teaching him a lesson the hard way. His nails grew like claws. How long? In the decree, it said 7 times. Now, there was 2 seasons in a Babylonian calendar. How long? Could have been 7 of them seasons. Or it could have been 7 years. Or it could have been 7 of our seasons. How long it took is how long it takes, basically. What's interesting is number 7, which means complete. God carries out his lessons until we learn them. And how long it took is how long it took. There's a condition called, I think it's pronounced this way, lycanthropy or thropy. And it's where someone imagines himself like a beast-like. And you talk to some people and they go loony. They're lunatics. And they're mentally disturbed. And a lot of these homeless people have mental disorders. They have mental disorders, and they one thing led to another. It's why they're on the street. It's not like they weren't from a good family. And a lot, I'm not saying all, but a lot of times it's because they're refusing to bow their knees to Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar had to come to terms of who God is the hard way. a hard lesson. Severe chastisement. Extreme disciplinary measures. And then the restoration. Look in verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him for him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It's interesting, the last word he heard was a voice out of heaven. Now his reason returns to him, and he lifts his eyes to heaven, and he says, oh, praise you, Lord. See, we get our sensibilities back. That's a sign that we have our sensibilities back. We're praising the Lord for who he is. Notice he says, who lives forever? You're eternal. Starting to get to know who he is. At the end of the book of Job, the hard thing he went through, he says, you know, he learned who God was in a deep way. And Nebuchadnezzar learns, he praises and honors God. You know, the recognition of who God is. That word understanding really means his wisdom or intelligence. He could conceptualize again. His cognizance came back, and with it, he praised God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look in verse 35. He continues, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I am nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He learned who God was. Look in verse 36. Again, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was resorted to my kingdom, restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. He was restored back in his station and his place in life where God called him. It's interesting because I relate to this. You know, when I'm in sin, if I get angry, and I fly off in my anger, I lose my sensibilities. I disconnect from who God is. I all of a sudden think, what are you doing? You know, as if it's my kingdom. I get distorted in my reasoning, in my understanding, my intellect, in my station and who I am. I have to repent. I have to come back to my understanding of who he is. He who rules. It's not something I can change my circumstances. He's in control of my circumstances. He's sovereign. He's in control of our lives and those around us. We want to, you know, change things so often, and yet God wants to change our heart towards him and our understanding of who he is. And he does. He says, my reason, same word as understanding, his sensibilities come back, my dignity, my personhood. I'm restored into life the way God made me to be. I'm his creature. He's my creator. I belong to him. I'm accountable to him. Kyle, you know, kind of like you seen it in his eye when I was talking to him. And, you know, he's like bore witness. He heard the gospel before from his grandfather. And you could see that it was like, even though he was like, I believe Jesus was a prophet. You could see that he knew the truth and yet didn't bow his knee to the truth. And how, you know, we have to submit to him. We don't have a choice. We're accountable to him. Some people, you know, they just, I don't want to know the truth. It's like, you know, they got the pantheistic viewpoint of, I don't want to know the truth. I remember talking to a guy I used to work for. His name was John. He was a Catholic. And I was reading the Bible one morning, and he started coming over to my truck, and I said, John, look what it says in here. I don't want to know nothing about that. As if, you know, there's so many interpretations from that book. And the truth is, I don't want to know the real one. Because in truth, we know. We're accountable to him. That's what I told Kyle. Hey, Kyle, it doesn't matter. Whatever direction or choice you make, when you pass away, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. We are. And the lesson that he brought Nebuchadnezzar in, you're going to know Nebuchadnezzar. And taking, you know, probably the most powerful man of history and using him as an object lesson for us in our pride and our puny little circulation and who we are. And yet, you know, you have to come to terms who he is. Yeah, well, the book, the Bible, you know, there's so many writings. It's interesting, you know, the actual word Bible means book of books. It's the book. You know, Biblia, actually, it just means compilation of 66 books. But we use it as, hey, it's the book. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar had this idea that, yeah, you know, you're God, Daniel. You know, he's a holy God. But you're Belshazzar now, according to my God, Marduk, as if we can bring him down on an equal plane with anything, person, or, you know, supposed deity, false deity, idol. He's above all. And he brought Nebuchadnezzar into that understanding. Oh, you're the Most High God. As he works in our heart, look in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of his whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. He had an adjustment, an alignment. And, you know, what a great, you know, account preserved in Scripture for us. How often we need an adjustment, an alignment of understanding, return to our sensibilities of who he is, the Most High, the God of Heaven, the God of gods, the one and the true and the only living God. Now that wasn't too hard for you, huh, Nebuchadnezzar? Lord, help us. You know, our pride, his position over us, over all sovereignty, he reigns, he's in control. As Nebuchadnezzar, you know, professes, he's able to exalt or he's able to put down. You know, he's in control. He can change things while the words are still in our mouth, in a positive sense. You know, usually in Scripture, when a tree is used for a symbol, it's in a positive sense. You know, David in Psalm 1, you know, he who meditates on the law shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit, and, you know, it's good fruit in its season, and whatever he does shall prosper. And the positives of what God plans for us. And I love how, you know, his mercy, his grace, his restoration, his love towards us. You know, he always leaves the stump. He wants us to regrow. Charlie came over 5 years ago, and he had a chainsaw, and he was out of control. he started leveling and cutting trees down, but he took down all these hedges on one side of the house. And I was questioning, Charlie, what are you going to do? Oh, they'll grow back. You should see them today, man. They're healthy, and, you know, to level them hedges was good. And what's necessary for us, oftentimes, you know, is to cut down to the stump. Let's stand. You know, God desires our allegiance, that we would glorify him for who he is in our life. We say that. You know, yeah, you know, he wants us to glorify him. But we need to live that in truth, in our understanding, in our perspective. That means our perception of life. Our allegiance. And the misunderstanding of God's patience so often. Well, you know, he lets us get away with certain things. Certainly, he's not against it. If he was against it, he would judge us. Oh, we're not to try his patience. We're to hear him and put away our sins and to live. You know, it's true what Nebuchadnezzar said. He is a holy God. And one thing Kyle says, he says, you know, yeah, I believe, you know, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should take care of it. a short perspective. I said, no. The object of that scripture is that He wants to dwell in us. His Spirit wants to dwell in our temple. Not that we, you know, eat the right foods and, you know, over take care of our body. He will judge and discipline and chastise sin. The Bible tells us that. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to You. We thank You. You know, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, the lessons communicate to us. Lord, help us understand. Help us have flexible hearts and responsive hearts. And help us learn the easy way. Lord, we praise You for Your grace and Your mercy. Do give us proper perspective, who You are, that You rule over men. You're in control sovereignly over our circumstances that surround us. Ultimately, You rise, You exalt, and You put down. And life is in Your hands, Lord. And we pray that we understand who our God is and His name, Jesus, for what You've done and who You are. We praise You and extol You and honor You and magnify You. We ask that You have Your way in our hearts and our life and our souls and over the direction and future of our lives. We again turn to You and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We ask that You plant in our hearts that we may not sin against You. In Jesus' name, amen.